in a series of messages talking about some of the things that we can change, some action steps that we can take, some attitudes we can adjust to make our holidays special, to improve them. We talked about attacking anger. We did it first some 3-4 weeks ago now because it probably is going to take the longest. And so we've talked about anger. We've talked about depression. Know that the holidays for many people are a very depressing, discouraging time. We've talked about thankfulness. Last week we talked about stress, and the weekend after Thanksgiving, all the big sales and everything else, stress is starting to kick in, getting down there to within a month of Christmas, and the rush and the plans and the gift buying and the travel and all those things and the traffic on the roads. There's a lot of stress to be dealt with this season. And this morning I want to change gears just a little bit. We've kind of been talking about emotions a little bit, but I want to talk about something that is sort of emotional, but it's also an action, and that's the idea of worship. It's an interesting thing, and I was a little shocked. Tommy and I have been working on this to figure out exactly how it falls. This is one of the rare years where Christmas falls on Sunday, and if you would have asked me, I would have told you that I thought Christmas fell on Sunday about once every 7 years. I just thought that was kind of the way the calendar works out. But it's actually, the best I can tell, kind of an odd pattern. It fell in, the last time it was on Sunday was in 2005, 6 years ago. It will be in 5 years. It will be in 2016. Then it will be in 6 more years. It will be in 2022. And then 11 years later, 2033 will be the next time Christmas comes on Sunday. So we have decided in looking at it that the pattern is 6 years, 6 years, 5 years, 6 years, 11 years. I'm not exactly sure how that 11-year one works in there, but somehow or another, ever so often, it falls 11 years. And that causes a lot of anxiety a little bit in the church because we tend to forget how we did things. You know, we've always done it that way. And when it's been so long since we've done it that way, then we don't remember. And so we try to look back and figure out how do we handle things the last time that that Christmas fell on Sunday. And, you know, we'll check around and see sort of what pattern other churches are doing and what they're following and those kind of things. One of the most unique, I remember that 6 years ago, the talk among pastors, anyway, was one of the largest churches in the country called off church on Christmas Day. They didn't have anything. They said because of the number of volunteers that it took for them to function, from teachers to ushers to parking lot to money counters to all those things, that they just couldn't do it. They just couldn't have church that day because so many of them would be gone. And there were a lot of people who talked about that, about calling off church on Christmas Day. And that was a first for me. I'd never heard of that one. And preachers, we've already started this year talking, how are you doing your schedule? What are you doing this year? Those kind of things. Make sure nobody's, thought up something new, that something better. And so we talk. One of the interesting things about Christmas is that ordinarily that the Sunday closest to Christmas will be one of the most well-attended Sundays of the year. It is so well-attended that the majority of churches, ours included, one of the things that our insurance policy covers is on the Sunday of Easter and Sunday the closest to Christmas, we actually have added insurance. We have additional insurance on the offering. That's just something that good church insurance includes to allow coverage in case you're robbed on one of those Sundays because people know that the attendance is up on those days. And we all know that. We make the common jokes about Easter and Christmas, the poinsettia and Easter lily church attenders, and we're all aware of that. That's a pretty common thing. The interesting thing is on that rare year where Christmas falls on Sunday, That's no longer the case. In fact, I would dare say across the town this year on Christmas Day, you could probably toss a hand grenade and probably not hurt anybody. It seems really odd that that the very day that we celebrate Christ's birthday is a day that many decide, I just don't have time to celebrate Christ's birthday. Now, that may be you. I'm not trying to throw rocks. It's just reality. That on Christmas Day, church attendance, when Christmas falls on Sunday, attendance falls off in church. But it's not just Christmas. It's the whole Christmas season that you're aware, as well as I am, that over time we have managed to take our attention off of Christ. We have managed to place the emphasis at Christmas on the gifts, on the food, on family, and all those things are good. All of them are fun. They're great. That's wonderful to be part of your Christmas. The decoration, the travel, all those things. They are wonderful Christmas traditions. It's just so interesting and so sad that one of the things that has happened in our Christmas celebration and our Thanksgiving celebration is that that Christ has kind of been pushed off to the side. That he has been the attention has been largely shifted from Christ onto all of these other things, to the gifts and to the decorations and the wrappings and the traveling and all those things that have taken preeminence, and we just don't quite have time to squeeze Christ into our celebration, into our traditions, into our holidays, into our practices, and we've kind of just pushed him off to the side. It reminds me, I heard the story of a wealthy couple who had a child, and they had the child, and they were going to have and I'm sure there's a name that wealthy people use for this, but a coming out party, an introduction party for their new child, and it was in the winter, and as everyone was coming in, they were, said, where do we put our coats, and they told them, and they were taking, there was a bedroom, and they were throwing their coats on the bed, and a little bit later, as the party went on, somebody said, well, where's the baby? And everybody began to tear the house apart. Where's the baby? No one could find the baby. And finally they went into the coat room, and there on the bed under all the coats was the star attraction. Where's the baby? Under all the coats. And that's sort of what's happened to Christ at Christmas. The star attraction has been kind of pushed off to the side. Again, we'll see it on Christmas Sunday. We see it in the decorations. We see it in the phrases. We no longer have Christmas holidays. We have winter holidays. We no longer have Merry Christmas. We have Happy Holidays. Even in such minor ways, we have separated Christ from Christmas. And what's really sad is how upset we get. I remember a few years ago when many of the department stores, home building stores, those kind of things, they didn't have Christmas trees that year. They had holiday trees. And that really riled up some Christians. That got us upset. They were sending out sale papers and having holiday sales. And we really got stirred up. We were angry that the retailers had taken Christ out of Christmas. And when you get right down to it, did we have a right? The retailers can, it's their sale. They can do what they want to. If you don't like it, don't buy there. But here's the sad thing, is we'll get really angry at Lowe's for having a holiday tree or Walmart for having a holiday sale. And yet in our own life, in our own traditions, in our own practices, we fail to worship the Christ of Christmas at the day that is His. And so this year, I want to take and look at a passage of Scripture, familiar passage, the story of the wise men. And I want us to look at it, and I want us to work on worship. It's not easy. It's not easy to begin to implement and include some worship in our Christmas traditions. Many of you are like me. My Christmas traditions are dictated from great-great-great-great-grandparents past. I mean, that's just the way it is. We meet at a certain time at certain places. That's just, we're Baptist in my house. That's the way we've always done it. That's just the way it is. And many of you here this morning, you're the same way. You inherited, you have grown up, with the Christmas practices that you have. You know, one of the things that that young couples, young married couples, often recognize really quick is the stress of trying to coordinate the husband and the wife, their family's Christmas traditions into one. And so we got to have some cards that have already been dealt us. But my challenge is in all of that this morning is that we will look at the example of these wise men and understand and begin in some small ways, just baby steps if necessary, to include some worship in our Christmas celebration, our holiday celebration. Now, that brings us to an interesting question. What is worship? Now, I could go around this room and pass out paper and get however many people are here, that many answers, because all of us would have some different definition, description of worship. I have sat in classes in the Worship Institute at Seminary, and this professor would say, okay now, we're going to study worship. The definition of worship is, now you need to remember this, it'll be on your test, and he'd give you the definition of worship. You go into the next class, and you say, okay, we're going to work on worship. And the definition of worship, you need to remember this, is this going to be on your test? And he'll give you a different one. All right, your definition or his definition? Which one of you is right? You know, everybody has a definition, a picture of worship. What it looks like, what it feels like, what has to be there, what has to be part of it for it to be worship. For some people, if there wasn't preaching, it wasn't worship. For some people, if there weren't instruments or prayer. For some people, if we didn't read the announcements. I mean, you know, everybody has their picture of worship. And I'm going to use a really simple definition. The best I know, it's my definition. Somebody else may have used it first. But this is my definition of worship as we consider the actions of the wise men this year. And it's really simple. Really simple. Challenge you. Write it down and try it this Christmas. And that is this. Giving Christ His due. Yeah. I want to use that simple definition. For you, that may be in a church service, it may be in your home, it may be with your family, it may be riding down the road in your car, but this Christmas season, I want you to work on worship. That's your homework. Work on giving Christ His due. One of the things that that we really, most of us really preach to our children and our grandchildren, you know, is if somebody at Christmas gives you a box of rocks, and you tear that box of rocks open, and there is the finest box of rocks you've ever seen. What do we tell our children to say? Thank you. Yeah, it doesn't matter if you've got four more boxes of rocks at home just like it. Yeah, we teach our children to give them their due. Whoever picked that out and gave you, and everybody here knows sometimes that heart. Yeah, sometimes you've opened up a present and went, thank you, I think. Yeah, we've all been there. It can be tough. Yeah, and so this morning, I want us to look at the wise men and consider working on worship this holiday season. Giving Christ His due. Several things I want you to understand about this idea of worship that the wise men teach us. One is very simple. It builds on what I've just said. If I've told you let's work on worship, that leads us to my first point. And the first thing is this. Worship requires intention. It requires intention. It will not just happen. I better not say it will not, but it is very unlikely that worship will spontaneously combust this Christmas season. It's just one of those things that doesn't generally just break out. Now, I know it does on rare occasions in various settings, but as a general rule, especially at Christmas, you're going to be so busy running from Aunt Matilda's to Grandma Lulu's over here and over there. Whoops, I forgot a present. I got to run to the mall. Uh-oh, I got to run to the grocery store. Whoops, somebody left a kid. I got to go back and get my kid. Yeah, all those things. Yeah, we all know what Christmas looks like. Yeah, we all, you know, hurry up, we got to open presents. And listen, you know, this year, in our house. I remember, again, it was 2005. I can tell you now, Christmas morning at our house is going to be a buzzsaw. You know, I know it is, you know, because I know there is no way humanly possible to tell the kids, listen, you know, tell you what, we'll open the presents up this afternoon when we get back from church and get back from, you know, your granny's. When we get back from all that, then we'll, that ain't happening. Yeah, you know, I know that. That's not going to fly. And so, yeah, now I tell you, at our house, we have some, We have Christmas pictures that are not for public consumption. Yeah. Because here's what happens at our house on the normal Christmas. There is only one of us who bothers to get up, get dressed, fix their hair, and be presentable before we open presents. Anybody want to guess who that is? You nailed it. I don't know how you knew, but you nailed it. The rest of us, we still got the bedhead going on, the hair in 14 directions. You know, nobody's sitting here close to each other because nobody's brushed their teeth. You know, we're still in whatever we slept, just roll out. You know, and we loved it, but we're not real wide awake. You know, we're still here. And I mean, we got some rugged Christmas pictures. This year, I'm thinking they may be a tad better. Because we'll all be not only trying, you know, opening presents, but listen, we're going to be at church that morning. And so we'll be, you know, a little bit further along, I suspect, in the dressing process. Caleb won't be. Most of us will be a little bit. So the Christmas pictures ought to be a hair better. But, you know, McDonald's won't be open, so we won't be able to run and get a biscuit, so we're going to find something to eat at the house. Christmas morning at our house this year is going to be wide open. I know that. Most of you will be there. You know, no different than most Christmas mornings, just throw in church on top of it. And so it's going to be wide open. You know, and Christmas is that way. And so, you know, it's just not going to happen. You know, it's going to look something like this. Everybody get up. Come on, got to open presents. Come on. Chop, chop. You know, let's go. A little more than usual. And I told y'all I practice is to start with the youngest and go to the oldest. And so generally the oldest is saying, would you come on? I want to open my presents. You know, come on. It's going to be a little bit worse this year. And while somebody's opening a present, somebody will probably be running in the kitchen checking on breakfast. You know, and running back and forth trying to, you know, put on some shoes or something. It'll just kind of be a little hectic. You know, and come running out, heading for church. You know, and I just got a feeling that we're probably not liable to spend a whole lot of time concentrating on Jesus if we don't think about it and plan it. Let's just be honest. Giving Jesus his due generally just does not pop up. It's got to be planned. You got to think about it. It's got to be intentional. Because everything else in the world will draw your attention. That's not just Christmas. Yeah, you're here this morning for worship. You had to think about it. You had to set your clock. You had to get up. You had to get dressed. You had to come in. You had to concentrate on Christ. You have to intentionally worship. Worship is not just something that happens. And so we see in these wise men, look what happened. They got up and look what they did. It says they came from the east. And look what it says. It says they got there and they say, you know what? We didn't come here to sightsee. We didn't come here to shop. We didn't come here to get, my daddy went to Bethlehem and all I got was this lousy t-shirt. They say, we came to worship. Let me ask you a question about your Christmas tradition, your Christmas practices, your Christmas plans. Where is Jesus in all of it? Where is He? Where do we work Him in at? Oh, maybe He's a passing thought. We might have a nativity scene in the yard. You know, we might somewhere along the way sing a Christmas song at church. But where is Christ in your Christmas? We get really upset when the retailers say, Merry Xmas. But what about our traditions? Let me just ask you this. If someone came along, if you had an exchange student from some other country, if you had someone from another culture, who spent December at your house, what would they think Christmas was about? What would they think? It was about the lights, the decorations, the boxes, the ribbons, the bows, this week I got to see part of my favorite show. Maybe we need to be like Cindy Lou Who and realize Christmas means just a little bit more. It requires intention. It will not happen. Is there anywhere in your Christmas tradition, is there anywhere in your Christmas practices that somewhere, I'm not talking about, oh, I'll be at church every Sunday indeed. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You can come to church and not worship. You can worship and not be in church. You know, Church is not the magic denominator for is not the magic pill for worship. You can worship riding down the road in your car. You can worship in your home. You know, the question is where in your traditions? Again, if a total, someone from outer space who had no idea landed in your family, what would they think Christmas was about? Fighting over the wishbone? You know, what would they think? It requires some intention. It requires some planning. And I realize for many of us, that is a serious change, serious transformation in what we usually do at Christmas. But generally, at most people's birthday, we figure out somewhere, sometime, to squeeze in the time to sing them happy birthday. How about as we celebrate Christ's birthday this year, we say, you know what? Somewhere, somehow, I'm going to squeeze in some time for Christ at Christmas. It requires intention. The wise men intentionally, purposefully came to worship. If you don't plan it, if you don't think about it, I'll almost guarantee you at your house, it will not happen. It requires intention. But here's what you're going to run into. The same thing the wise men ran into. It doesn't just require intention, but it rouses contention. When the wise men said, we came to worship Jesus, we come to worship the Son of David, the King of the Jews. Uh-oh. Herod got upset. He was troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him. I will guarantee you that if you begin to worship, you're going to upset some people. Listen, it may be at church. It may be in your home. If you go into your Christmas gathering and you say, you know what? Before we open presents, we're going to sing a few Christmas carols. And we're going to read the story of the birth of Jesus. And everybody's sitting there, you know, like track runners down into position ready to run to open those Christmas presents. And you say, and listen, most of you here, many of you here today, you are in the position. Let's just be honest. I'm not trying to throw a rock at you. You know, somebody said, don't make fun of old age, pray to reach it. Many of you here this morning, you're in a position where if you say, look here, this is what we're doing this year at Christmas. You're the boss at the house. You're the grandmother, the grandfather that kind of runs things. If you say, listen, we're going to do this. We're all going to go to church on Christmas Eve together, and we're going to spend some time at the Christmas Eve service. Oh, it won't go. Good, you're not getting a present. I bet they come. Yeah. We're going to sing. Yeah. I'm not talking about buying a pipe organ, having it installed in your dining room, I'm not talking about high worship. All I'm saying is that I believe that Christ would like to be recognized at Christmas. And I will tell you, you might run into some objection. You know what happens. You know what happens in the church. You let somebody get too emotional in the church, and they let them say amen or wave a hand. There'll be somebody in the back going, what's wrong with them people? I can't believe they're doing it. Listen, worship riles up a little bit of contention. You know, we get upset when others worship. You know, and I'm convinced one of the reasons we don't like for others to worship visibly, vocally, verbally, I'm convinced that one of the reasons we don't like that, the main reason we don't like that, is because it makes us look bad. You ever seen the commercial? I don't have a clue what the show is. Not even sure what it's about, but there's some TV show coming on sometime in the next week or so. And there's this girl on there. She looks like she's about 7 foot tall. And she's evidently got a date with a fellow that looks like he's about 4 foot tall. And the promotion for the TV, the advertisement is, it looks like, just watching, it kind of looks like they're at the end of the date and she's trying to figure out how to kiss him goodbye. Yeah. And so she finally drops her pocketbook, and when she leans over to get her pocketbook, then she's down there face to face with it. Yeah, you see somebody 6 foot six or something, you generally don't pay them much attention. I don't know how many of you know who Terry Holland is. Terry Holland was the basketball coach at Virginia for many years, became the athletic director at Davidson College. I saw him one time walking through the aisles of what was then Cashion's grocery store. And I saw him on one aisle and thought, well, he's a pretty big fella. And then in a moment I saw him on another aisle with somebody beside him who was probably about angel's height. And I thought, good grief, he's a big fella.
Yeah, when I had something to compare it to, then I understood and recognized how tall he was. He looked tall to begin. And that's kind of what happens in worship. As long as everybody's sitting in the room. And I'm not, me and Kathy while ago was standing on the front row looking out at y'all. Long as everybody's sitting around doing this, then all of you look like you're about on the same plane. But yeah, if somebody all of a sudden gets to worshiping God and praising God, and you're sitting there like this, then you stand out. Listen, worship rouses in many ways. If you try to bring some worship into your Christmas tradition, don't think everybody's going to pat you on the back and say, that's the greatest idea you've ever had. It won't happen. Now, there may be a few. If you say, this year, kids, we're going to go out and I'm just making stuff up. We're going to go out this year, and instead of us getting so many presents, we're going to go out and spend some of that money, and we're going to take some food or some gifts to some underprivileged children. Don't expect to be voted Parent of the Year. But I bet you teach them something they'll never forget. I will tell you, and I mentioned it a while ago, and you may not like it, that's fine, don't come. But I will tell you, I'd never done it before until I came here. And we started my first year here on Christmas Eve night. Many of you know it. We'll do it again this year. At 9 o'clock on Christmas Eve night, we come in here for about 15, 20 minutes. Sometimes we have people in pajamas. Sometimes we have kids. Sometimes we have kids asleep. Carry them in, carry them out. And it's nothing fancy. It's nothing tremendous. No great, light show. No great, half the time, to be quite honest with you, it's more or less just off the cuff. It just happens. But it's 15 or 20 minutes to say, you know what? I'm going to stop and I'm going to focus on Christ. And I have seen some parents come in here, and it was quite obvious their kids weren't real happy. Don't expect this to make you, the Christmas, what was it in the Grinch? The Cheermeister? Don't expect to get voted in as Cheermeister. If you say, you know what, we're going to stop some of the rushing, some of the hustle, some of the running for just a moment, and we're going to focus on Jesus in whatever way you choose. I'm not giving you a list this morning. You choose what fits your family. Some things may fit with your traditions and your practices better, but be aware, it requires intention. It rouses contention. And then the third thing I want you to understand about working on worship is it resists convention. That's the reason I'm not telling you how to do this. They left the king, they left Herod, they go and they stood and they followed a star and they went to where the young child was. Now I know in our nativity scenes, we have this, we always have this nativity scene with the shepherds and the wise men all there at the baby in the manger, and it's practically impossible. Pretty much everyone agrees the wise men weren't there that night. You remember what it said? It said they traveled from the east. Now, some of you, we could, in America, we could jump on the plane, we could be, on the other side of the country before dark. Remember, and some of you will. You'll travel a couple hundred miles here, a couple hundred miles there, but you remember, you're riding around in a leather electric seat, you can adjust, it's heated, you can adjust the climate, you can change the radio, you can lean the seat back, lean the seat up, you're traveling in ease. A 15-mile trip for these folks was a major accomplishment. We say we need to check the oil, we go on to Grandma's house. These folks say we need to get new sandals. Big difference. Big difference. But when they arrive, they go and they worship some young child. You remember what Herod said? Herod said, when you find him, come back and tell me. I'm not going to bother to go with you. Listen, this wasn't normal. You didn't go to somebody's house and worship some young child. That wasn't the way you worship. You went to the temple and you took an animal in for the high priest to sacrifice. And he would say a few prayers and say a few words and sling some blood and you'd come back next year. You didn't go into somebody's house and carry them gold and frankincense and myrrh and give them to a child. Nobody had ever heard of such a thing. This was not worship as anybody knew it. I want to challenge you this year. As you work on worship, it doesn't have to be what I call worship. I told you, my definition of worship is giving Jesus His due. I think one of the greatest examples of worship that might help clear up some real issues for us. Look in John chapter 4 for a moment with me. While you're turning there, let me give you the background of that whole story. Jesus and His disciples, they're traveling along. And they're thirsty, and so they go to the well, and there is a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, I don't know if you know the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews, but just to put it quite simply, they hated each other. There's no nice way to clean it up. The Samaritans were basically half Jew. They'd intermingled with other cultures, and the Jews hated them. So they wouldn't allow them to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And they wouldn't speak to each other. I mean, they hated each other so bad that the Jews would go out of their way by a good distance rather than walk through Samaria. That if they, for some reason, did walk through Samaria, before they went back into Israel, they'd wash their feet so they didn't take any Samaritan dirt back into Israel. That's how bad they hated the Samaritans. Jesus walks up to a woman at the well there and says to her, "Give me some water." The woman says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're a Jew, you're a man, I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman. Why are you talking to me?" We don't talk to each other. They converse for a moment, and eventually the woman says, "You know what?" She says, "I recognize you are a prophet." And she says, "I have a question." She says, "I have something I don't understand then." She says, the woman says in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," speaking of Gerizim, "and the Jews, they go to Jerusalem. And they say that's where you ought to worship." You see what this woman does immediately about worship? Very interesting. She makes it all about where we're going to worship. Should we worship on Gerizim, or should we worship on Jerusalem? Should we worship like the Samaritans do, or should we worship like the Jews do? She makes it all about style. Style of worship is the biggest piece, keg of dynamite in the church today. I don't like that song. I don't like that style of music. I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't feel like I worshiped. You know, you do understand worship's not about feeling. You know, worship's not about whether or not I like it or not. Worship is about giving Christ His due. And Jesus says to her there in those verses, what He says, if you drop down, He says to her, He says, the hour is coming when, what kind of worshipers? True worshipers. True worshipers will worship first of all the Father. So let's think about what He says about worship here. He says true worshipers worship the Father. Whose Father is He talking about? His Father. So who's He saying? He says true worshipers worship the God of Israel, Jehovah, the Father of Jesus Christ. He says, you may be worshiping. Yeah, listen, I want you to understand something this morning. Every person in this room, every person in this town worships something. It may be the dollar, it may be their job, it may be their spouse, it may be their children. They worship something. But Jesus says true worshipers worship the Father. So the first thing we have to understand, first thing we have to ask ourselves about our worship, is it true? In other words, does it worship the Father? Is my worship giving honor to Jesus Christ? So you say, I worship at Christmas, okay? Is what you're doing at Christmas giving honor to the Father? That's the question you've got to ask. True worshipers honor the Father. True worshipers worship not only the Father, but then He says they worship in spirit. That brings this question. What's He talking about? Yeah, that's a really simple question. Well, what does He mean by worship in spirit? Is He talking about my spirit? Is He talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe He's talking about both. Because it requires both. Because here's reality. If you have not been convicted by the Holy Spirit, if you have not been drawn by the Holy Spirit, if you have not been sealed by the Holy Spirit, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your spirit is dead. That's what the Bible says. It says you are dead in your trespasses. It says you are dead in sin. So if you're not worshiping spirit, first thing that's got to happen,
Before you can bring worship into your Christmas, first thing you got to do is bring Christ into your life. Your Christmas will always miss. Listen, your Christmas is Xmas till you bring Christ into your life. He says true worshipers worship the Father. The only way to worship the Father is through our spirit. We are Trinity just like God. He is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. And our spirit is what connects to God. And it's impossible to connect and worship without your spirit being redeemed and being set free by the Holy Spirit. And so you have to, first of all, be a believer. You have to be a child of God. But then he goes on. He says, not only do they worship the Father, not only do they worship spirit, but they worship in spirit and truth. Now, here's where the rubber really hits the road. You can say, I'm worshiping the Father. You can be saved. Here's where the dividing line comes in much of what we do today and call worship. Is it true? I know that many of you do not like much of the modern Christian music. Let me just jump in there and tell you, I'm with you. Okay? But I probably don't like it for a different reason than many of you. Many of you don't like it for the music itself, the style, the way it sounds. What I don't like about much of the modern supposed Christian music is, I can't tell it's Christian music. I don't know in many of the modern supposed Christian songs whether the song, somebody's singing about, they're loving somebody. But I couldn't tell you if they're loving their boyfriend, if they're loving Jesus. You know, if it's a gospel song, I just like the one time here to name Jesus all up in there somewhere. Yeah, that should be our test. Not whether we can pat our foot to it. Listen, there are some hymns in that book that I just soon hear fingernails on chalkboard. I'm not going to lie to you. There's some of them that just drive me crazy. But you know what? Again, it's the musical style. I don't particularly care for the music style. But the words in the song are true. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some hymns, and some of you may not like this, there are some hymns in that hymnal that are not biblical. They may be the songs you've known all your life, but they're not biblical. You say, I don't believe you. Let me give you one. We sing it sometimes. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. That is not biblical, folks. The Savior doesn't pass by anyone. Bible says He died on the cross for everybody. If you get passed by, it's because you didn't get on the train. It's not because the train left you. Savior doesn't pass people by. Listen, and so I tell you, most of you here this morning that sing specials in this church, Archie said, I challenge you, before you stand up and sing another one, look at it, look at the words, and see if it's biblical, truthful, doctrinally sound. Don't just sing it because it's got a beat. This is not American Bandstand. But some of you who don't like it because it's got a beat, get over it. Because it's got a beat does not mean it's of the devil. A lot of folks that complain about drums and instruments in the church are the very same people who will go out and get in their car and listen to AC/DC or Wailing Jennings all the way home. You have lost all credibility when your judgment of music comes into count. I know I'm right. I ain't right often, but when I am, I know it. It ought to be, it's about spirit and truth. Is it true? Let me give you a really simple example. Some of you are sitting there, you're so mad at me, and I could care less. Let me give you an example. We have in our society many great orators. I mean, they roll their R's and all that stuff. You know, they don't wander around and wave their hands and spit on people in the first row. And got that deep voice, and they know how to give a speech. I mean, they can sell snow to an Eskimo. You know those kind of folks. And they get up and they give just a real rousing pep talk. And in that pep talk, they say there are many ways to heaven, and Jesus Christ did not truly die on the cross, and He wasn't virgin born. But they say it so beautifully and so wonderfully and with such style. And then after that, we have some fella comes up here and he stutters to beat the band. You know, one of the great, great, great preachers of the 1800s couldn't hardly preach for stuttering. Some of you remember when Doug Williams was here back in the late 90s and did the portrayals of different people. He did the portrayal of Uncle Buddy. And Uncle Buddy was a stutterer. I mean, he couldn't say stutter. You know, he was bad. You ask somebody, he comes up here and he's not a great orator. He ain'ts and y'alls and, you know, you guys and, you know, to get up both sections, you know, to get everybody happy. You know, he bent over, he drools a little bit, but he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which one is true?
Second.
The second one. It's not all about style. It's about substance. I've heard some great orators that I wouldn't walk out in the yard to hear preach. I've heard some guys that stuttered and stumbled and butchered the English worse than I do. But man, when they preached heaven real and hell hot. It's not about style. It's not about convention. You may not do it at your house the way I do. You know, I'm gonna throw one last thing at you on worship and worship style. Here's what I've noticed. I have watched this and I have seen this over and over and over. Those who hate with a passion much of what is contemporary in worship, when their child or their grandchild gets saved and starts going to church and starts singing it or starts doing it, all of a sudden it's cool. Proves to me it's not about style. It's about spirit and it's about truth. Worship. It resists convention. It requires intention. It rouses contention. But if done right, worship redirects attention. These wise men, after being warned in a dream, they don't go back to Herod. They go back to their country another way. They're no longer worried. They go to see the king, and the king says, listen, I'm really busy. When you find him, will you come tell me where he is? Yes, sir. And I can just help as they're going along. Don't forget now, we got to leave in time to go back by the palace and tell Herod where we found the baby. We got to make sure we go by there. You know, don't forget the road. Don't get us lost. You know, that's something important there. If the king says to you, bring me a message, that's an important part of your life. But once they met Jesus, they didn't care about Herod anymore. They didn't care what Herod thought. So what if Herod wants us to bring a message? We've got a greater message to tell the world. See, when you begin to worship, your attention changes. I can't speak for everybody. But yesterday afternoon we had a prayer summit and we ended with actually a time of what Dr. Henderson calls worship-based prayer. And I'm not going to lie to you, when we first started, it was a little awkward, wasn't it, Tommy? It was a little awkward. But as time went on, and all of a sudden, wasn't so worried about what somebody else was thinking. Well, wasn't so worried about what everybody else was doing. Yeah. Just kind of everything else was set aside. All of a sudden, it didn't matter anymore. Worship redirects our attention. You know, one of the reasons that our society is so focused on the stuff of Christmas. You know why Christmas decorations are out in the store before Halloween directions? The decorations? Money, for one, but because we're not focused on worship. It's not about Christ. It's about the boxes and the ribbons and the bows. I tell people all the time, y'all know this, I think The Grinch is one of the best Christian movies ever made. Listen, you stop and think about it and you watch it through my perspective. The Grinch hated Christmas. But then when he realized it wasn't about boxes and ribbons and bows, you remember what happened? His heart grew a few sizes. Hey, Grinch got saved. See there?
But here's what I wonder as I watch that movie. If the Grinch come to your house, and you know what? Unfortunately, every year we see in the paper where the Grinch does come to some people's houses. Seems like every year there's at least one house that burns down. Am I right, Arch? Seems like every year at least one burns down with everybody's Christmas burn up in it. And I wonder this year, and I'm not, if the Grinch came and stole your Christmas, he stuffed your Christmas tree up the chimney, if he didn't even leave a crumb big enough for a mouse, he stole your last can of hoo hash, would you join hands with your family and go out in the streets and still sing? And still sing, "Oh come, all you faithful. Oh, how I adore Him." Would we? Let's work on worship this Christmas season. Let's quit worrying about whether Walmart calls it holidays or Christmas. Let's quit worrying about whether they're selling holiday trees or Christmas trees. And let's start worrying about what we're selling. Let's start worrying about what our children and our grandchildren are seeing. You've been warned just like the wise men. Let's go back into our country another way. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning as our musicians come. Very simple invitation this morning. Twofold. As I said, you cannot worship in spirit until your spirit has been changed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Christmas will always lack something. Every day will always lack something. Eternity will lack something. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to come this morning. You need to come and let us show you from God's Word how you can be saved, how you can know Christ.